to be a Christian is to have a fully orbed worldview. And that really is the grand project of the Christian parent. The foundation is the conversion, but the walls and everything is the creeds.
Welcome to the Mama Bear Apologetics Podcast. I'm Hillary.
And I'm Amy.
We are just two gals who are spiritually armed, highly caffeinated,
and just sassy enough to make bad ideas cry. Mama Bear is a ministry dedicated to helping you raise children who think critically, love biblically, and stand firm in the faith using scripture, reason, and reality.
Because remember, Mama Bears, this might not affect your faith,
but it might affect your children's. Hey, everyone. Welcome to another Mama Bear Apologetics Podcast, a podcast dedicated to equipping you to raise children who think critically, love biblically, and stand firm in the faith using scripture, reason, and reality. Now, of course, our Mama Bear name, we typically focus within the realm of apologetics, but my guest today, I'm so excited for us to dive into, we're actually going to look at a very important topic that is theology. So, Krista, thank you so much for joining us today.
Glad to be here. I'm excited for this conversation.
Oh, I know. And see, you know, if you've been with Mama Bear for the past couple of years, you'll probably recognize Krista. We've done a few podcasts together, especially with regard to the occult. But today we're going to be drawing near to theology, which is just so important. But, you know, for those who maybe haven't met you before, Krista, can you just share maybe a little bit about yourself, your ministry that you have been a part of, and just your passions for study?
Sure. I was raised by my mother in Southern California, and I'm an only child, and I came to faith in Christ very early. I was raised in the church, but really had a deepening of my faith and an understanding of my faith when I was a freshman in high school, and learned to study and read the Bible when I was in high school. And then I went to Biola University, and then I went to Talbot School of Theology. And I got two master's degrees, and then I started working in teaching undergrad Bible classes at Biola in the late 90s. And then thankfully, the Lord sent along two wonderful children to my husband and I, and we are about to celebrate our 33rd anniversary, I believe. Like, we're getting in some long years. We're empty nesters now, but I have worked professionally in the realm of apologetics and theology for about three decades, and work now full-time at the Center for Biblical Unity with my ministry partner, Monique Dusson. And I specialize in matters related to creation theology, general and special revelation, justice, and a biblical perspective on race and ethnicity, as well as many cultural issues. I'm what is known as a public theologian, which means that I work as a theologian, but I work outside of the seminary context. I work outside of the academy. I work in kind of the real world context of everyday people trying to figure out how to apply theology to their everyday life and relevant life situations.
Oh, and that's perfect. And that's exactly why we have you on here. But, you know, man, let me just say congratulations. That is amazing to have just that wonderfully long marriage that you get to celebrate with your husband and the kids that are there. Oh, that's just congrats. That's wonderful. And, you know, I'm so glad that you're here, because ever since the loss of Charlie Kirk, what we have seen across the nation is this revival that is sweeping everywhere. I mean, it's worldwide. And so many people are coming for the first time within the subject of apologetics. But, you know, there's an important kind of step that we should take probably prior to diving into apologetics. And that is the sound study of theology. Because for us to do apologetics well, we do have to have that firm foundation of theology. But sometimes people kind of like rush into that. So why do you think perhaps maybe it's the case to sort of skip over theology and then just plow right into apologetics?
Well, I think that theology has a little bit of a bad reputation, if I'm honest. So let me define theology the way that I define it, is that it comes from two words from the ancient Greek of theos, which means God, and logos, which means knowledge. And so when we are doing theology, we are thinking about God. We are having thoughts about God. And so in that sense, everyone is a theologian. Everyone has either good theology, they have sound thinking when it comes to thinking about God, or they have unsound thinking. And so while I am a quote unquote professional theologian, it is my contention that everyone is a theologian because everyone has thoughts about God. Now, the problem is that theology is often taught in very obscure ways that seem highly impractical and technical. And
really?
So I think the regular person often has a bit of an aversion to studying theology because they think it's sort of akin to debating how many angels can dance on the head of a pin. They think that it's, you know, trying to unravel the mysteries of the Trinity or bickering about predestination versus free will. And so it becomes this thing that people see as divisive and something that they want to avoid, whereas apologetics seems eminently more practical to our lives. Of course, we want to know how to defend the faith when it comes to when people want to challenge the supernatural origin of the Bible, or when people want to put forward unchristian ideas about ethnicity and race or justice or love or any of these ideas. And so tackling those kinds of questions seems a lot more practical, I think. The problem is that once you start getting into the apologetics realm, you quickly realize, oh, things are quite a bit more complicated than I realized. And when a lot of the teaching that I do is toward millennial moms, and many of them have grown up in megachurch contexts. And they have reported to me that even though they grew up in church, they don't actually know a lot about the Bible. And so when they start digging into apologetics, it can become confusing for them very quickly as to what is the faith that I'm defending? What is the faith exactly?
Man, that's such a good point. And I know when I was first starting seminary and my undergraduate degree, I think one of the things that really made me nervous about my very first theology class was the accessibility of it. Like, I thought to be a good theologian, I mean, you had to be absolutely brilliant. You had to have those amazing tweed jackets with like the patches on the elbows, a gorgeous library with like first editions, you know, to where I was thinking, man, you know, this seems so out of my realm. And that's one thing. Right. Now, I'm curious if you've experienced it too, especially among women. Whenever it's mentioned, there's almost this sort of recoiling that happens. And the instant response that I get most often is, oh, I'm not smart enough for that. Not just in apologetics, but theology, especially, oh, I'm not smart enough. And that's one thing that's amazing is when you actually start diving into theology, you realize that, yes, you can go as deep as you want to go, but it's also accessible. We can go and study, and it's incredibly practical to our daily lives as, you know, moms, as you see with your ministry, with, you know, as millennial moms out there, the questions that we're getting from our children are, in fact, at their core, theology questions. To where, for when sure. we actually study, then we can pour that into our kids. And I love this quote by G.K. Chesterton. He says, you know, theology, that's just the part of faith that requires you to use your brain. But, you know, as you mentioned, so much of church background, especially I'm thinking like 90s, 2000s, you know, it was very emotional based. It was all about, you know, that altar experience. Let's get you to the altar. Let's get you to, you know, put your faith in Christ. And then you're just like, okay, good, you made it. And then boom, that's like where discipleship ended. And so I'm curious if maybe that's kind of holding a lot of women back, is that it was an initial emotional experience and then that lack of discipleship. And now it just seems so intimidating because anybody we see who's a theologian, they just, you know, oh, they had to have studied at Oxford. And already we think, man, that's just out of my realm.
I think there's something to that stereotype. I tell when I'm out traveling and speaking, I say, please don't read my bio, because the biggest thing, you know, if I'm speaking at a women's conference and they stand up and say, you know, that I have all this academic background or I have a doctor of ministry, like that just immediately makes women feel like I'm not relatable. I'm not a real person. I'm just a super smart person. And they're not smart like that. They don't have a lot of book learning. So immediately they just kind of want to disconnect from what I'm about to say. They haven't heard me yet. And so I've learned to really not care about my education so much. And, you know, I'm a wife first, a Christian first, a mom. And these are the things that have really defined my life. Now, I see my education as a tool for helping other Christians to grow deeper in their faith so that they can disciple others. And how that usually shows up for me is moms, is discipling young moms so that they can disciple their children or other women in their small group. And I teach classes. People can check out my classes on my website at theologymom.com. I have a sequence of 3 theology classes that people can work through. And basically what we do is we work through the Nicene Creed. And that is a really great foundation for starting to understand what does it mean to be a Christian? Because that's really what theology is answering the question of what does it actually mean to be a Christian? What is it that all Christians ought to believe? I think that one of the reasons we have so much division in our churches today is because we don't know theology. We don't know the Nicene Creed. We don't know the basics, or what I call the ABCs of the faith. And we don't know how to disciple others in the ABCs of the faith. And so my goal is to try to make theology accessible for the regular person. It's what I do on my podcast. I call it Theology for Regular People. And it doesn't have to be about a bunch of book learning, although some books may be helpful. Not all books are equally helpful. But, you know, it is a little bit of a road, and it can feel like a very long road when you've never started the journey. But once you're on the journey, it gets easier. And I just always want to encourage people, you got to start somewhere. And so starting with the Nicene Creed or a basic catechism is a great place to begin learning the ABCs of the faith.
Hey, Mama Bears, I'm here to talk to you about a new product, someone who has seen what Mama Bear is doing and wants to support us, and they are AquaTrue. Backstory, John and I just moved, and I really liked the water in our old house. And so when they offered us to send us one of these machines, I said, yes, please. And so they have a variety of different kinds. They have ones that go just on your countertop. They have ones that you can install. But it is not just some charcoal filter, it is reverse osmosis, meaning that filters out 15 times more particles than you would normally get. And I have to say, I feel kind of weird about drinking the other water now that I taste the difference, because I'm wondering, what is that that I'm tasting? One of the most important things that this removes is something called PFAs, which are really bad. There's this chemical that breaks down really, really slowly in your body and can just cause havoc. But it's found in like 45% of drinking water. But with this reverse osmosis process, your water is going to be a PFA free, which to me is a little bit of peace of mind. And one of the other things I love is that you don't have to replace the filter like every 2 months. It's like 6 months to 2 years. So you can basically put it in and forget about it, which is basically what I normally do anyway. So this just works with how I am. So anyway, I recommend going over to AquaTrue and taking a look. There's a 30-day money-back guarantee, which means that if you don't taste the difference or if like your water's just fine, you can get your money back and you can send it back. So what they're doing for Mama Bear is they are offering a 20% discount on all their products. If you type in MBA, Mama Bear Apologetics, MBA, go to aquatrue.com. It's AQUATRU.com. And Type in MBA for 20% off any of their products. So see if you like it as much as I have.
Oh, and I love that. And it really is so important. I mean, there have been multiple studies done by Summit Ministries, Barna, that show on average, I mean, the Christian population, only about 4-6% hold a biblical worldview, meaning they know how scripture answers, you know, what is real, what are human beings, truth, morality, sin, the purpose of human history, and what happens to us after we die. And I mean, when the numbers are that surprising, it's no wonder that so many walk away from their faith once they leave the house. It's because they don't have those firm foundations. And there are probably quite a bit of error that comes into play when we don't have that foundation. So, you know, in your experience, as you've been studying and discipling, you know, what are some common errors that you see, especially when people charge into maybe apologetics without first solidifying their theological foundations?
Yeah, I think a really good example of that is when you start getting into the conversations about LGBT issues, which can be very complicated and nuanced. But if you haven't done the homework first on, all right, let's first get straight what the Bible actually says about this issue. If you just start reading books on these issues, it can become very confusing. And I see this all the time. People have this approach of, well, I'm just going to read all the books on all the views. I'm like, no, that's not a good strategy. That is not what you want to be doing. And another common issue that I see, because I worked in this field for 2 decades, is matters related to creation theology. Often the conversation goes right to what divides us over the age of the earth, but very little energy is spent on, well, first of all, let's get a firm grip on what ought to unite us. I used to do a talk when I worked at my former employer on 13 things that I think all Christians ought to agree upon, that according to the historic Christian worldview when it comes to the doctrine of creation. And so if you just jump into a topic without first having good biblical grounding, it can become very disorienting, because then you just have all these views and they all seem to cancel each other out. Women in ministry is another very confusing thing. I was talking to an apologist the other night at a dinner party, and she was like, well, I just want to know, like, what are all the books I need to read about women in ministry? I'm like, that's not the way to go about this. You do not want to start by just reading all of the four views books on an issue. That will not ground you. Like, you first have to ask some questions of, what have Christians historically believed about this topic? What are the key scriptures? What is the narrative in the Bible, both Old and New Testaments, on this issue? These are the kind of questions you need to go to first, before just jumping into a topic.
Oh my gosh, that makes so much sense. And even, you know, my husband and I, we've been talking about these issues we got to speak just this weekend. And, you know, it all comes back to the same core question of, like, who is God? Who am I? And then what is my purpose in life? To where you need to understand those three things first before you then can launch into more of those divisive issues. Because if you don't actually know who God is, his purpose for our lives, and who we are, made in his image, well, then all sorts of divide, you're just kind of going to get lost in the weeds. And so
you're going to get very confused very quickly. Yeah.
Yeah. Okay. So let's like narrow this in. Cause you mentioned the Nicene Creed, and we're going to get to that in just a second. But like, when it comes to different branches of theology, like, you know, from Reform, there's systematic, you know, sometimes that we've actually been asked that a couple of times, like, well, which type of theology are you? Like, you know, which one do you recommend for maybe a new believer to start? Or, you know, how do you kind of discern between the two? Or, well, and there's more than two, but.
Yeah, that's a big question. So let's start with a new believer. Like, I like to categorize it as a new believer, or a believer who's never really been discipled, or maybe somebody who's trying to come back to the church after being away for a long time. I kind of group those people together. And the great place to start is a basic catechism. The way that the church has historically discipled new converts is through a catechism. And a catechism is just a fancy word for discipleship. And the way that that has been done is through instruction and memorization of the Lord's Prayer and the Ten Commandments and the Apostles' Creed. And so if you're going to disciple yourself and or your children, or discipling yourself as you're discipling your children, that's always where I recommend that people start, is memorizing the Apostles' Creed, the Ten Commandments, and the Lord's Prayer. And the catechism that I like is from the Anglican Church. It has a black cover. It's called like To Be a Christian or something. And it's a just very basic questions and answers. And it walks you through line by line of the Apostles' Creed and the Lord's Prayer and whatnot, and instructs you along the way with Bible verses. And on the basics, this is what I call the ABCs of the faith. That's the place to start. And then when you're ready to go a little deeper, you could start looking into a basic systematic theology if you want to, a basic book. Now, they will have denominational perspective. There are different streams of Protestant theology. You might look at one that's a Baptist text, or Presbyterian, or Reformed. Presbyterian and Reformed are very similar. One that I like to lead my students through is Wayne Grudem's Basic Doctrine. It's the abbreviated text of his larger systematic theology. Now, you're not going to sit down and read this in two nights. This is not a storybook. This is something that will help guide you as an ongoing reference tool. And you might read through it and read through the chapter on creation and begin to explore what should Christians believe about this. Another good one that I like, written by a Baptist theologian, is Millard Erickson's book on doctrine. And again, there's an abbreviated version and a longer version. I recommend for beginners, after you've gone through your catechism, go to the abbreviated version of either Millard Erickson or Wayne Grudem. Those will get you in kind of on your way. Now, if you really love being a Presbyterian or a Reformed person, you're going to want to gravitate probably into texts along those lines. Erickson and Grudem are good starting points. Grudem is a Reformed Baptist, but he also has some charismatic leanings, so he can speak to the charismatics in the room. But those are two that I have found over the years that are good for starters.
Yeah, there's one of my favorites was perhaps my undergrad, and it was Dr. Elmer Towns' Theology for Today, which you can actually, if you type that in, you can find it for free online, and we'll put in the show notes
You
can link to it too. And you know what I really appreciated about his approach is he grew up, if I'm remembering correctly, he grew up Reformed. You know, he knew all 5 points of Calvinism, that sort of thing, and then eventually he recognized, okay, well, wait, there might be some issues here. And so what I really appreciated about his book was that of how he evaluated both sides of the argument, where a good theology book is going to do that. It's going to say, okay, well, here's what we believe. Here perhaps are some other viewpoints. Here's why they believe this, the scripture supporting it. And so it helps you think through these issues. But I love your encouragement that this is not like, oh, I'm just going to casually open this up and read this, you know, over an evening over a cup of tea. Like these theology, but on average, they are several inches. Like they could, if anyone's trying to break into your house, just whip a theology book at them and you'll probably take them out.
That's what I like about Erickson and Grudem is that you have abridged versions. And so they're a little shorter, a little more accessible for the beginner. And I found them to be pretty balanced and representative of the best of Protestant theology. That's not to say there aren't other good options, but I found over the years of teaching students that those are ones that students seem to be able to get through if they're beginners. But always start with a good catechism first.
Oh, and that's so helpful. And I think some people often think like, oh, catechism, that has to be strictly within like the realm of the Catholic faith and that sort of thing.
Right.
But no, they're practical because they're Socratic in nature, to where it's asking a question and then, okay, here's an answer. And the answers are typically, right, you know, several sentences, to where it's fairly easy to memorize, and you get sort of that initial baptism into the tenets of the faith without overwhelming. And then you can dive in and be like, man, this question is really fascinating. Let me dive into that a little more. And then you can kind of jump into perhaps maybe a more deeper systematic theology book of saying, okay, well, what does this actually mean about, you know, the church or the second coming of Christ or sin? So now, Krista, I'm curious, because especially with like discipleship of kids as well, now, are there maybe some questions that believers, parents, you know, they should be able to ask and answer with regards to their faith? Because I know with discipling kids, a lot of parents want a very good structured approach. And yes, we've got the catechism, but are there perhaps maybe some questions that maybe parents should start with first?
Boy, that's such a good question. And I think that some of that is person relative to your child. Like, I had one child who was highly curious and was always asking me questions like, did Neanderthals brush their teeth? And these were the level of questions that I was getting from one of my children. The other child was more inquisitive about other things and other questions, and it was in much more of an internal processor. So in a sense, I kind of have adopted a strategy of trying to figure out and decode each child and what they're interested in, and trying to figure out like, okay, how am I going to, you know, get to this child? How am I, you know, what are they thinking? How are they perceiving the world? And what are they interested in? But then also being proactive of, hey, if your child is really into the arts, okay, we want to have conversations early and often about a theology of art, and helping that child to begin to integrate their interest in the arts with a Christian worldview. If they're really interested in things like building and the trades and stuff like that, I want to help them develop a strong theology of the creation mandate and what it means to participate in the trades from a Christian point of view. And so, you know, there are the basic questions like, who is God and what is the nature of God, and believing in the authority of Scripture and walking them through why that's important. And those are some of the basic things that I think are kind of outlined in things like the Nicene Creed, but also working with your child and what interests them and helping them begin to connect that to their faith. I think some things I would have done differently, knowing what I know now, what I would have done a little differently with my kids is earlier, starting those conversations earlier and reading books alongside them and picking some books on topics that interest them and trying to engage them in theological conversations earlier. I think I did that better with one of my children than I did with the other child. And, I think if I had it to do over again, I would have been a little bit more proactive along those lines.
Yeah. And, you know, part of that is just experience, knowledge, you know, knowing what's coming. I mean, I know when my kids were little, it's like I wasn't even studying yet. And so it's amazing how perspective shifts and how many resources there are now. Like Marty McCaskey, I've got one, it's on my daughter's wardrobe over there. He's got one that says it, the title of it is Theology, but it's theology. It's absolutely beautiful. I mean, you're mentioning the arts, and this one is beautiful watercolors, and it's short stories that explain, okay, well, here's the Trinity, here is God, to where now you have this amazing conversation, and he's structured it out to where, oh, here's some good questions, to where there's so many resources that are out now that it's just amazing. But, you know, one thing you mentioned that I kind of want to unpack a little bit more is going over the creeds with your children. Now, I mean, you rarely hear the creeds in church for adults. And yet, you know, here it's, oh, let's encouragement of this, not only along the lines of the Ten Commandments, but reading the creeds is important. So how can diving into the creeds be helpful to a new believer, but even to kids as well?
Yeah, well, when I was homeschooling, we used to quote the Apostles' Creed, like we would quote the Pledge of Allegiance, and I would work with my kids on understanding that. And you know, I don't want to set myself up as like some perfect parent because I wasn't. I have my own struggles.
Oh, none of us are.
And, you know, like there's things I would do differently now, but I think that there's a few things that I did well. And I think that educating the children in the basics of the faith and exposing them to like, hey, you know, this is what it means to be a Christian. And we kind of have this American truncated view of what it means to be a Christian. Like, well, you just accept Jesus in your heart. Yeah. That's the beginning. That's what I call like the gate to come into the kingdom. But to be a Christian is to have a fully orbed worldview. And that really is the grand project of the Christian parent. And I think that, you know, just as we're building a house, the foundation is the conversion, but, you know, the superstructure, the walls and everything is the creeds. It is the thing that the Christians have always believed, and it provides the framing and the boundaries of what it means to be a Christian. And that by memorizing the creeds, we are excluding Islam. We are excluding the Jehovah's Witnesses. We are excluding the Mormons. We are defining our terms, and we are defining what it means to be a Christian. And I think that's very important. I have my adult students try to memorize the Nicene Creed over the course of a year when they take my class, and want to encourage them to have a framework in their mind to know what it means to be a Christian. I thought it was so lovely at Charlie Kirk's memorial when Marco Rubio, I mean, it's not every day you hear politicians explaining the gospel, but Marco Rubio, in the middle of his eulogy for Charlie, basically starts quoting the whole middle section of the Nicene Creed and gives the gospel in 90 seconds. And I thought it was just such a lovely thing to hear a politician, a very powerful person, up on a big world stage, basically explaining the faith in very basic terms of what does it mean to be a real Christian. And I think that the creeds are part of the New Testament. They're part of the Old Testament. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one, is a creed from the book of Deuteronomy. It's something that is recited to this day in Jewish synagogues. Philippians chapter 2 is probably a creed. 1 Corinthians 15 is probably a creed. Creeds are just shortcuts or summary statements of what Christians believe.
Hey, it's Hillary with Mama Bear Apologetics. Did you know that we spend on average of 90% of our time indoors, but that indoor air can be up to 100 times more polluted than the outdoor air? My husband and I moved this last summer and immediately had our basement flood and had everything torn out of the basement. So when my parents came to spend a week, my dad was sneezing like crazy. And all of a sudden, like 3 days in, I was like, oh my gosh, we have not unpacked the Air Doctor Pro. Breathe Easy with Air Doctor Pro is the award-winning air purifier that eliminates 99.99% of dangerous contaminants like allergens, viruses, smoke, gases, mold spores, and more. And I can say that for a fact with mold spores because we did find mold. Air Doctor was also voted the best air purifier by Newsweek. So it's no surprise that 98% of Air Doctor customers agree that their home's air feels cleaner, safer, and healthier. Unlike other air purifiers, Air Doctor captures particles that are 100 times smaller than the standard HEPA filters. So head over to airdoctorpro.com and use the promo code MBA, like Mama Bear Apologetics, to get up to $300 off today. Yes, you heard that. Air Doctor comes with a 30-day money-back guarantee, so if you don't like it, send it back. Plus a 3-year warranty. That's an $84 value, all free, just by being a Mama Bear Apologetics podcast listener. Get this exclusive podcast-only offer at airdoctorpro.com. That is AIRDOCTORPRO.com. Use the promo code MBA, like Mama Bear Apologetics.
And there, what's amazing about that is it's so easy even just to hop on Etsy and just get a beautiful printing. You can hang it up to where, yeah, you're surrounded by it. You can point it out to your children. And I love that you point out how this is an excellent summary of our faith. And when we have that foundation, then when the questions arise or the challenges come in, and that requires an apologetic response, we already have that firm foundation of theology, and we're better able to articulate our views and the why we believe what we believe, because eventually our kids, ourselves, we're going to get challenged on that. And when you have that foundation, it actually equips you to make a better apologetic simply by knowing why you believe what you believe from the beginning. Now, one thing that I think it's kind of like mom guilt. I mean, maybe everybody wrestles with it. But one thing that people often struggle with is, especially as we're talking about the importance of studying and discipling in particular topics, there's this feeling of being overwhelmed, overscheduled, and this idea that, you know, we just don't have enough time in the day. So, you know, what advice can maybe you offer to a mom, a grandparent, a dad out there who feels like perhaps maybe they're behind the curve, that, you know, we've got kids who are teenagers and they're almost out of the house, and I know this is important, but I haven't started, and maybe it's too late. I get that told a lot. Maybe it's too late. What sort of encouragements would you offer for perhaps that parent, or maybe even that grandparent who is the spiritual matriarch or patriarch of their family with the lives of the grandchildren?
Such a great question. And I would say my best advice is, first of all, if you feel overscheduled, I can promise you your children are feeling overscheduled.
Such a good point.
I'm a big proponent, and this is an opinion. We're now in the realm of Krista's opinions. As an older mom,
this is what we're going to get the emails about.
Yeah, things that I wish I had done differently as a young mom. I wish that an older mom had sat me down and given me some advice.
Okay.
But I think that children are far too overscheduled and have too many screens. If I were to sit down with young moms, I would say your child needs to properly develop as naturally as possible. And that can be facilitated through the imagination and play. And I want to say we need to make play great again, but play cannot be hijacked by screens.
Yeah.
And children need time to detox from screens, and they need then for their brains to adjust and to imagine. And if you leave a child alone, they will begin to imagine, because that is the natural way that God has designed their brain to work and to function and to grow and develop. And so that is my first thing, is if a child is overscheduled and has too many screens, they will be anxious and and stressed out, and they need to develop naturally. So that's my first piece of advice. My second piece of advice is for parents that feel like they have older children and they're wondering if it's too late. I want to tell you and encourage you today that the best thing you can do for your child at any age, but even if they're older, is start having a daily Bible reading habit together as a family. Because your child will not magically begin reading the Bible when they leave the house. But if you teach them a daily Bible habit where we're all going to do it together, we're all going to get together at a certain time of the day, and that time of the day can be up to you as the parents, but dad's going to call a family meeting and he's going to say, hey, everyone, this is what we're going to start doing every day at 7:30. We're all going to come down. It's okay if you're in your pajamas, but we're all going to spend, you know, 30 minutes reading one chapter of the Bible a day and talking about it. And even if your kids are older and even if they don't say much, they're getting started. And that's what you need to do, is just go chapter by chapter, book by book, and discuss it together. Because you're just as you train your child to brush their teeth every day, you train them to put on clean clothes. And sometimes we do it together. Sometimes we clean the messy room together. Sometimes we're training our children to do this. We must train our children to read the Bible. And the way that we do that is that we're all going to do it together. So that would be my advice.
No, and I love that. And man, I can amen both of those. And, you know, parents, if you're wanting to go into the subject more deeply, you need to hop onto mamabearapologetics.com. Go over to our podcast. We had Molly DeFrank on, and we discussed the problems with children basically being addicted to screens, to where so many of these little toddlers, like if they're strong enough to hold up a phone, they've had one in front of their face from that time point. And these kids are actually manifesting autistic-like behaviors simply because their brains haven't been able to develop normally apart from the screens. So man, some of the best things you can do for your kids is to let them be bored. And then, you know, you mentioned this.
Oh, I'm a big advocate of boredom.
Oh my gosh.
A big believer in boredom. Yes.
Absolutely. The cutest little play happens when they're bored. And yes, the naughtiness happens when they're bored too. But you know, they're growing too. We can correct that. But, you know, it's so important to nurture good discussions as well. And one thing you kind of preface that I think we need to preach loudly too, is that overscheduling. I mean, we have idolized busyness to the extent that we think that the sum total of character formation in our children is if they're in school and then they're after school debate and then they got to be in sports and all of these clubs. And we have basically outsourced every moment, every opportunity for discipleship into things that are not practical for the kingdom. And so, man, you know, if you want to kind of take a moment and pause and see if there's maybe any false idols in your family, just see which takes precedence on Sunday. Is it church or is it the sporting activity? And if it's the sporting activity and you're wondering, man, how can I disciple my kids? It might be that you have to cut out dance class or baseball. And, you know, Krista, we had one of our life group leaders actually suggest this in a life group class, and the pushback he got, it almost escalated. It's severe. Yeah,
it is. Whenever I make a post to that effect, the pushback I get and the reasons and all of this. But I guess the way I'm a very simple person, the way I think about it is your child has like a 0.02% chance of being a professional sports player, but they got 100% chance that they're going to stand before Jesus at the judgment. And
Amen. They,
you know, I'm not interested. I did not raise two athletes. I tried to raise two Christian children. Now, they have to, as adults, walk that road, but I tried to provide a strong foundation and orient them in a good direction. So, I think that at the end of the day, like, it is a very unpopular opinion. It's a hard opinion, but I'm sticking to it, that my best advice for young parents is please don't overschedule your children. Emphasize sports and activities less, discipleship more, and get them off screens. So,
amen. 100%.
This is probably why I don't have like a half a million followers. I'm giving the unpopular advice.
It's way more lucrative to preach heresy. I'm telling you, man, if you want to make money, just preach some heresy online. No, you're absolutely right. And, you know, what they even just, you know, I've got teenagers in my house, and sometimes that time, okay, guys, nope, we're something. It's time to, we're going to have some, our Bible time. We do it in the evening. And so it's like, okay, it's Bible time. And sometimes they're excited. Other times it's, oh, mom, you know, that's going to happen. But ultimately, the refining of their character and are taking up that mantle of discipling our children, that's what we're called into accountability for. And I love that encouragement that you gave to read scripture together, because there are some nights where you're reading together, where you get done with a chapter and you'd be like, yep, that was a good chapter. And I mean, like, there isn't much substance that you pull from it. But then other times, there will be times where you'll go for, you know, an hour or two just discussing, debating. And it's incredible. I mean, I shared with Krista beforehand, one of my sons, we're having a deep discussion. We're on day three now, I think, of the discussion of the nature of theosis. And so we've got a book coming. There's been some heated, you know, texting going on between, you know, husband, myself. It's been amazing, the spiritual discipleship that's happening. And one of my other sons, he got in a debate with ChatGPT on whether or not it's okay to restore the Knights Templar. I mean, it's just incredible, some of the discussion that can flourish out of just some scripture reading. And so, man, get together with your kids. You don't need, you know, a crazy amount of curriculum or all of these fancy resources.
No.
You just need you, your Bible, the Holy Spirit, you're solid. You're good.
Yeah.
But,
yeah.
You know, Krista, I know there's always there like, okay, resources, and clearly the Bible is superior, like always go back to scripture. But for parents who are maybe new believers who are looking for resources, I know you mentioned a few during the podcast, which we'll include in the show notes. But if there's just a few resources for like newbies and even some of those experienced, like what would you recommend that's your favorite go-to?
Ooh, that's a tough one. I think that when we're starting in the faith, really, you know, just getting a good catechism is always a good starting point. I think that if you're looking for help in how to interpret the Bible, I really like the book, How to Read the Bible for All It's Worth.
Yes.
It's a good starter. And then coupling that with a book about, looking at the overall story of the Bible, like how all the pieces of the Bible fit with the overall story arc of the Bible. I think that if you start off with those tools, it'll get you oriented in a really good way. I think also understanding some things about prayer and how to think about, before you jump into how do I think about all the social issues, understanding prayer and discipleship through the Ten Commandments. It's just there's no better way to really start your Christian life than to reflect on those two sections of scripture and thinking about line by line through the Lord's Prayer, what does it mean, and how to live the Christian life. The Ten Commandments is a great place to start.
Awesome. Thank you so much, Krista. Well, parents, we thank you for gathering with us today as we look at the importance of studying theology, where to get your good start, the creeds that you should read, Ten Commandments, and practical suggestions for you to incorporate within your home, your children, and your own personal study. For more information, like Krista, if they want to get to know you a little more, what are some places they can go to?
Sure. My website is theologymom.com. I am Theology Mom everywhere. I am on Facebook as Theology Mom. I do not have Instagram because I just don't have the time to run all of that. But they can also follow our adventures over at the Center for Biblical Unity. We do have Instagram for Center for Biblical Unity, and also on Twitter at biblical_unity. But we're always pumping out content. We have an app. Just search for Center for Biblical Unity in your favorite app store, and that'll get you connected with all of our content that's related to God and the Bible, real life, justice, and social issues.
All the easy topics, you know.
Yes.
All right, everyone. We hope this podcast has been a blessing to you. If you would like more information with regards to Mama Bear, just head on over to mamabearapologetics.com. That's mamabearapologetics.com. You'll find resources, podcasts, blogs, and we even have a new online community called The Den, where you can connect with other like-minded women who are there to disciple their children to the glory of God. It's a wonderful place of fellowship. Highly recommend you checking us out. We look forward to having you join us next time.
If you've enjoyed this podcast, hop over to mamabearapologetics.com, where you can get more links to podcasts, blogs, and even request a speaker for your next women's event, family retreat, or your next church conference.
Mama Bear Apologetics is a listener-supported program, so if you really like what we're doing, please go over to our website, www.mamabearapologetics.com, and click donate.